Do keep your Bibles open, and as we come to God's word, let us pray. Father, as we come to read your word, to learn from your word, Father, we are dependent upon you and the Holy Spirit. We ask that you may open our ears, that we may hear the wonderful things that are in your word. Father, we ask that you may open our minds, that you will grant us understanding from what is written here. And Father, you may also engage with our wills, that we are able to act upon what you'd have us hear and learn from your word this morning. In your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Now, if the song is... Sorry. Oh, yes, sorry. No, sorry, normally just go between the reading and me starting. Forgive me. It's like an automatic and a manual setting, isn't it? Ours on automatic. Well, they needed the manual. yeah, what we're doing, the Lasers wanted to be more part of us as a community before they went to their classes. So the idea is that between the reading and whoever's leading, preaching, that they'll go out. So you might have to give me a wink or a nudge next time. Now, if the song is to believe, when the going gets tough, the tough get?
Going,
yeah. But I'm sure, as many of us found in the realities of life, that is easier said than done. Thanks, Stuart. Next one. You know, more likely we find ourselves in those tears of desperation. Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Will it ever end? Have you been there? Are you even in that circumstance now? Now, we may not have face the situations that we were hearing about last week, for those of us who are here, or like Christians that Peter is writing to, those who have quite literally gone through ethnic cleansing and forced repatriation. But as people, we all have ups and downs, and some of those downs are really low times, aren't they? And those of us who are Christians in a society that is increasingly becoming godless and at odds with God's blueprint for the way he made the world and how we live in this world, if we are willing to stand up for it, for what it's taught in here, then we too will find ourselves increasingly at odds with society. And as Mike was reminding us last week, there will be a time when there will be tougher exploitation of us, maybe even persecution of us, and hate crimes. So the circumstances that Peter is writing into may not be what we feel yet, but they could be on their way. As Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. You find that in John 15, 18. So when the going gets tough, how do we keep going? And Peter's going to reveal to us, how can we be prepared for those tough times? How can we get through those tough times? And how can we understand or gain some understanding about what is going on? Whether that is the ups and downs of everyday life or whether that is righteous persecution for being a Christian. So if we want to find answers to the why is this happening, if we want to find answers to how am I going to get through this, if we're going to find answers to will it come to an end, then let's listen to Peter's letter as we go through it over the next few weeks. And for those of us who are already Christians, this letter is a real encouragement. It's a real inspiration. Let's drink from the presence and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ that have come through this letter. But maybe some of us here are not yet Christians, peering in through a window, as it were. Then for us, this letter is going to give us an insight to what it means to be a Christian, the cost that there is in being a Christian, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may even find ourselves asking ourselves, is this really worth it? And Peter will show us, yes, it is worth the cost for what we have now and what we stand to gain in the future. Now, the first key point that I would like to bring us out from Peter is this. When the going gets tough, he will remind us that even in suffering, it is part of God's purposeful plan. Thanks, Stuart. Suffering can even be part of God's, or it is part of God's purposeful plan. Now, when Carol read those 12 verses to us, I wonder if anything struck us in how Peter opened his letter. Now, Peter tells these readers who the letter is from. There's nothing unusual about that. But looking at the second half of verse 1 and into verse 2, did you note how Peter is describing the people he's writing to? Do you know, in a way, we wouldn't have batted an eyelid if Peter had just said, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who are exiles of the dispersion in the five colonies, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, that would have been good enough, wouldn't it? But there's so much more in the details, those additional parts that he's put in. And this is where we're going to find the answers to the why, to how long, and will it end? So more than exiles, verse 1, did you notice what they are? They are elect exiles. Elect meaning chosen. They are chosen exiles. Chosen, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Literally, God chose and God knows their plight. How encouraging that would be, wouldn't it? As you are reading this for the first time, going through what you're doing, you know that God chose and God knows the plight that you're in. Chosen, it continues, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood. In short, there is a purpose in the plight that they are finding themselves in. God has a purposeful plan in their plight, as he does for you and me too. Now, these phrases may blow our minds in terms of what on earth does that mean, Peter? But in these extra details, we will find some of the answers that we may crave. Because we're living in a time when, in a sense, suffering has been is considered as simply wrong. We shouldn't be suffering in these days, should we? We're no longer living in caves. Surely our society has matured to a level where suffering just shouldn't exist. But it does exist. And instead of being less, as we so-called mature and progress, it is becoming more. It is becoming worse. And so as Christians, we would do well to have what I call a robust theology of suffering. Know why suffering has come about, why it will always be part of this world. And yes, it is right that we weep over that fact, but let's not lose heart over that fact. You know, when God made the world, he saw all that he had made and it was good. And we get that refrain repeated and repeated through Genesis chapter 1. God made a perfect world without suffering. But who broke it? We did. Yeah, God allowed us the freedom to disobey him. And as a result, we broke the world. And we still do today. You know, everyone knows in the beauty, and this world is beautiful, but in the beauty of our world, there are the scars of human rebellion. Now, in the beauty of love, there are the scars of betrayal. In the beauty of what we see around us in creation, there are the scars of pollution. In the beauty of community, there are the scars of war. And in the beauty of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are the scars of persecution. And somehow, in the sovereignty of God, this suffering has a gracious purpose in God's master plan. Do I think it's only a God who is loving who could use the mess that humanity has caused as a purpose for good? Now, think back, those of us here last week, to the testimonies we were hearing about. You know, that lady, do you remember? She was a doctor who then became a pastor of a church. Now, if we were to place her situation, for those of us who remember it, into the words of Peter, what would he say? He would say, she has been elected, chosen by God the Father, according to his foreknowledge, to endure persecution, harassment, arrest, and imprisonment in that putrid jail. Now, from a human perspective, we think, does God just hate his people? Who'd want to be belong to this God when he allows his people to go through stuff like that? But God allowed this because in the fullness of his purposeful plan, according to his foreknowledge, not only did those in the jail benefit from her being there, her influence while she was there, but because of her influence, you remember what happened? The church that she was a pastor of was then invited to be in the prison, and because they were there, it's not because they were all arrested, it's because of protection, wasn't it? That church could then freely meet. They were then protected from the raiding parties and the secret police. So Peter reminds us that there is a God-ordained purpose in all that we go through and experience. And when we acknowledge that and accept that, that can be an incredible place of hope and assurance that God is in this with me and walking with us through it. So our suffering is part of God's purposeful plan. Peter then goes on to show us that part of God's purposeful plan in our suffering is to remind us that we are sojourners in this world. Now, sojourners, what does that mean? Well, if you look in verse 1 of our translation here, it has the word exile. But that actually would be better translated as sojourners. Now, I guess they didn't use the word sojourners because we hardly use it. When did you last use that word? Ever? No. But what a sojourner is someone who is passing through a place. They are not a native of that place, nor do they consider it as their permanent home. However, while they are there, they play a very active role in being a benefit to that community. And as Christians, Peter is reminding us that we are sojourners. This world is not our final home. Yes, we live here and we seek to be a blessing, a positive interaction with the communities that we're part of. But as Christians, Peter reminds us that we are sojourners. This is not our final home. So when the going does get tough, which it does for all of us from time to time, God is reminding us that this is not our home. He is lifting our heads and our thoughts from our immediate context and reminding us and even giving us that longing for the promised future. Thanks, Stuart. Look at verse 3 with me. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. This world is not the end, neither is it for us who are Christians. And what is the future we've got to look forward to? Look at verse 4 again. An imperishable, undefiled, unfading home. That's kept in heaven for you. A brief aside, the word heaven has three meanings in Scripture. The first form is just the sky, that is the heaven when they referred to it. Then there's the universe, space beyond that. And in this case, it's like John referred to it in Revelation as the third heaven. The third use of the word heaven is the throne room of God. It's expressing where God rules from. Our home is kept in the throne room of our God. How amazing is that? This world, however, in contrast, is perishable. It is defiled. It is fading. So the suffering that we see and experience, in a way, is used by God as a megaphone to make us feel uncomfortable, that we don't get comfortable in this world. It makes us look forward to something is better, helps us to look for something is better. And of course, what is better is found in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the home that he is making for us and preparing for us right now. Do you remember what he says? I go to prepare a place for you. And those of us who are getting older, even into our hundreds, it's just taking him longer to make it for you. You know, he's preparing that place, ready for when we receive and see him face to face. This is a broken world. And Jesus uses suffering to remind us and make us feel uncomfortable. and look to what is beyond here, to a perfect, undefiled home. And this is exactly what that 11-year-old girl, what we told about last week, truly grasped. Do you remember her story? Her father and her family were arrested because he was teaching the things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Muslims, through his teaching, were coming to know Jesus and coming to be saved by him. They were becoming Christians. And that is punishable by death, both to those who are teaching and preaching and to those who are converting. Arrested, this family were arrested. He was told, stop preaching. He says, I can't. He was told, we will kill you if you don't stop preaching. He says, I can't. Stop preaching or we will kill your daughter. Pointing a gun at her head. Do you remember how she responded to that? She said, Daddy, if they kill me, I will go to a better place. That brought a tear to my eye, even does now. This 11-year-old girl knew how great the Lord Jesus Christ was. She had heard about Jesus, clearly committed her life to Jesus, whatever the cost. She knew she was a sojourner, just passing through this world. She knew she had been born again to that living hope, a hope that was so real that even when that gun was against her head, she was not scared. She knew because Jesus had risen from the dead that whatever happened to her, she would rise from the dead as well. She trusted in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that all who trust in him and die trusting in him inherit that eternal home kept in heaven for them, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. A much better, beautiful place. That really struck me last week. I don't know whether it struck you too. And what were the result of her death? You know, so many Muslims were incensed by what had happened, impressed by the steadfast hope that that girl and her family had in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they wanted to know, who is this Jesus? That people, that has such a profound effect on people that they're even willing to go through this. And so many more came to hear about Jesus and know Jesus for themselves. Now, it is very unlikely that any of us here will have to go through events such like that, and that family did. But we know if we were to, God will give us the grace and the power and the resolve to go through it as he did for her. So we need to remind ourselves in suffering that God has a purposeful plan in it. God is reminding us that we are just sojourners in this world, awaiting God's promised future home. But God also reminds us through those tough times that our lives are about becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Stuart. Through a process which is given the name sanctification. Look at verse 2 again. To those who are chosen sojourners, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. God is in the business of creating a people for himself, a holy people for his perfect kingdom in the future world to come. So the purpose of our time here while we're here on this earth is not only to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour and King and to trust him and serve him, but is also to become more like him. And as members of the kingdom of Jesus, we are to live like members of Jesus's kingdom, to obey his teachings, to obey his commands, to become more like him. And that process is given the name sanctification. Because we all know we're not the people we ought to be, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we're not as we ought to be. And it's very hard to change those bad habits and our ways, and it takes time. But thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we do commit ourselves to him, what does he do? He enables his God, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us, to be part of us. He helps us to obey. He helps us to say no to the things that we shouldn't do. Now, for those of us who don't know what that means, what that's like. From a human perspective, in a sense, it's like having an internal counsellor. You know, God, the conscience of God within us, who not only speaks to us, he speaks to us in the sense as we read the Bible, it now makes sense, whereas before it didn't. But not only does he speak to us through the Bible, he reminds us of the things of the Bible as we go along in our daily lives. God, the Holy Spirit, is with us. And through the help of God's Holy Spirit, we then become more like him. So verse 2, Christians are people who are chosen to be sojourners in this world, according to the foreknowledge of God, who through the help of God, the Holy Spirit, are becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, through obedience to him, and purified through the sprinkling of his blood. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Now, the sprinkling of his blood, that's looking back to a practice of the Old Testament, when the blood of a sacrifice was sprinkled on the altar and for purification. So when an object or an individual is sprinkled with the blood of a sacrifice, it is being set apart. It is being made holy for a set purpose. You know, think about it. If we are to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in his new world, which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, it is perfect. Guess what we need to be like in order to be part of that? Undefiled, perfect, and holy, set apart by God. Would any of us here claim to be like that? You don't all have to look at me and say, no, look at you, Mark. No, I know I'm not. I'm certainly not. As we are, we cannot enter this new heaven and earth that God is creating for us. But it's through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is all of him that enables us to enter that new heaven and earth. And it's through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, that all who truly confess and repent of our sins, say sorry to Jesus for ignoring his kingship, for the wrong that we have done, and commit our lives to him, to serve him, to love him, to live as he would have us live. We are in effect sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, made pure, so we can then stand in the purity of our God. It is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, for all who believe in him, we are purified. As I've said many a times, it's through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that God the Father forgives us all that we are. And it's through the life of Jesus that God the Father gives us all that we need to be. And painful trials can be used by God as a means of sanctification to make us more like him. Thanks, Stuart. And look at verse 6 with me. It says, in this. Now, in this is referring to the hope, the future, the great prospect of the new heaven and earth. He says, in this great future, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, grieved by suffering. And what's the purpose of suffering? Listen as he continues. So that the tested genuineness of your faith. Trials are a means of testing the genuineness of our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Suffering can be a means of refining our faith, refining our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in the things of this world. Now, our brothers and sisters around the world are really going through righteous persecution, as we heard about last week. Hatred towards them because they believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus. Now, we may not experience that quite yet, but we all know those times when we are being tested. And for us, it may be in our health. For others, it may be because they're experiencing a war. Think of our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and the war that is going there. Their faith is being tested through it. But it's been refined as gold is refined in the fire. Just hear of the stories that are coming out of Ukraine, of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The churches are growing in Ukraine right now because of how God's people are standing firm in what they are going through. And you hear that as there's families, a few of them filter into this country. But maybe for us, it could be health, health through which we are tested. You know, let me give an example of my mother, if I may. So my mother, for nearly, nearly 4 years ago now, that she was diagnosed with cancer and was told, you've got 7 weeks to live. Get your life in order. Well, 4 years on, she's totally baffling the medical profession because people with her cancer simply don't live. You know, that you do die pretty quick normally. But and to be honest, she is in her final weeks, although I've been saying that for the last 6 months, haven't I? But she is, you know, although she's totally lucid, she is bedbound, it's hard for her to talk for people for any length of time, and she struggles to eat and drink. Now, humanly speaking, from our perspective, we could easily raise our fists at God, couldn't we? Why are you letting her die now? Why can't she live a bit longer? Why won't you heal her, Lord? Why do you let her suffer as she is? You've had her go for 4 years of this condition. She's suffering through it. Why didn't you take her sooner so she didn't have to go through that? And why are you letting the family see it all the whole way through? You know, being lucid, she's experienced every second of her condition. You know, why? Yeah, if you were to ask my mother, not because she's strong in spirit, which she is, ask her. Her testimony would be, well, suffering for her has been part of God's plan, reminding her of her mortality, that she is just a sojourner in this world, that Jesus has a perfect place made for her in her future, and she is so looking forward to seeing her Lord. Yes, there's time when she has been angry. Yes, there's times when she's found it hard. But in that very moment, she knows it's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, trust me. Be still and know that I am God. You know, and if David was here, I know that would be his testimony too. And if some of you are thinking, Mark, you're talking rubbish, speak to David when he's next here, because he's been through a similar thing and going through a similar thing. Suffering is part of God's purposeful plan. It reminds us that we are sojourners in this world, that God has a perfect future for us. And God is sanctifying us, making us more like him, even through the painful trials. And what is the purpose of all this, thanks, Stuart? Is that God is in the purpose of saving our souls. Verse 8, though you have not seen Jesus, you love Jesus. Though you have not seen Jesus now, you believe in Jesus and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. What is it? The salvation of your souls. Suffering is one of those trump cards, isn't it, that we've all probably played, and certainly we've come across people who say, how can there be a God of love when there's so much suffering in the world? How do we answer that? Well, Peter in his letter here has given us some ways we can answer that. You know, there is suffering in the world because of what we've done. Let's not wave our fists and wet our fists at God. God is loving, God is good, he cannot do evil. We suffer the consequences of our own actions, and that's hard to take sometimes, isn't it? But God, because he's a God of love, even uses the mess of humanity for good. Suffering can be and is part of God's purposeful plan, reminding us that we are sojourners in this world, that God has a perfect future for us. He's deliberately making us uncomfortable to make us look forward. And as part of that, while we wait for our new home, he is making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's times when suffering is part of that too. Let us pray. Father, we've all gone through those tough times. Lord, and forgive us in our humanness, we do wag our fists and our tongues at you. Father, we can imagine these people who Peter is writing to, they have been arrested, forced from their homes, sent hundreds, if not, well, certainly hundreds of miles to a new place. They don't fit in there because the natives there, the people who grew up there, don't want them there. Yet, Lord, even in all this, you have chosen them to be exiled. Lord, each of us know in our own lives those hard times. May we remember that you are with us. You're reminding us that our home is not here, but our home is with you in all eternity. And that as part of that work is to make us more like you. Father, help us to submit to those times in our lives as your will for us, and help us trust in you and just be stronger in our faith in you, remembering that the ultimate purpose for this is the salvation of our souls. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen.